We are on part three, okay, of what's the second part of dealing with God's image. First, we laid down for three Sundays what does the Bible teach about God's image and likeness. And so we've now, for the third Sunday, looked at, okay, what does that mean for our unfathomable riches? Okay? And so to make it in quick summary here, we've been made in the image and likeness of God. That comes out of Genesis 1, 26 and 27. There are aspects of it that are important, but that we won't be able to cover. For example, God made the male and female. Does that still matter, that God made them male and female? Yes, it does, right? It still does matter. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, in the beginning, God made them male and female, right? Yes, it matters. It matters a lot. That's what God planned and intended at the outset. And that plays into the Christian taking a different stance from the world, even, in things, you know, like, you know, who should marry who and that kind of thing, right? So we have that. We said two Sundays back, okay, that when Christ was incarnated, also in the image and likeness of God, he was uniquely qualified to be a sacrifice on our behalf. We said that Christ, having been born of Mary, was made into the image and likeness of God, and therefore was a fitting and appropriate sacrifice. There could have been no other alternate. We couldn't have said, hey, let's just take Michael the archangel. He's a good dude, right? And let's just let him, you know, be a sacrifice, and that'll get her done, right? We said it doesn't matter how nice a lamb it was. No lamb is going to really be an appropriate and fitting once-for-all sacrifice, as Hebrews puts it repeatedly. By the way, Hebrews does put it repeatedly, chapters 7, 9, and 10, once for all. Christ is the once for all sacrifice. Secondly, and last time, having been made in the image and likeness of God, and Christ having been born as a man made in the image and likeness of God, is the essential foundation for the individual believer's identification with Christ. Similar to what we said about a sacrifice, we could not have been identified with Michael the archangel in his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating. Not going to work, is it? Right? Michael was not an adequate substitute. No other created entity, no other ape, no other club moss, no other coconut. There's just simply no other entity, no other created entity that could have taken Christ's place or substituted and been just as good. Christ was uniquely qualified for us to be identified in what things? Five. What things? His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating. Those five things, Christ is the one and only one qualified for us to be identified with. That's it. There is no plan B. There is no alternate. There is no just as good as. Right? There's no substitute. There is no, oh, well, if Christ doesn't work out, I've got something else in place. Right? So, we now come to the third one. So first is Christ was the only acceptable sacrifice. He was the only one we could have been identified with. Now the third one. It comes under what has been termed, it's not a biblical term, but it's a biblical teaching, federal headship. Before you start thinking about Donald Trump, okay, that's not what we're talking about. Okay? So, this is a teaching which is well put forward in Romans 5, 12 through 21. And I've got it in the New American Standard Version here in the middle of the page, but I've added some notes within brackets at a few places and a footnote or two. Okay? So let me read it. Therefore, just as through one man the sin nature entered into the world, and death through the sin nature, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So what's that saying? Who's the one?
Christ.
Pardon?
Christ is the one.
Well, but therefore through one man the sin nature entered into the world.
Adam.
Who was that?
Adam.
Okay? So Adam, just, and he's the one. Okay? Was it Cain and Abel? No. Okay? Was it Nimrod? No. That was after the fact, right? There's one guy that fits this description. As we go through the whole description, we'll see, yep, he remains the only guy. That's Adam. Right? Through one man, the sin nature entered into the world, and death through the sin nature, so death spread to all men except for Stan.
Hope so.
Except for Vern. Right? So death spread to all men, okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. How does the law, so people want to say, you know, hey, give me the law, I'll do the 10 or whatever. But what does the law do?
Proves you're a sinner.
Yeah, so the law does two things. One, it gives a definition of sin. Oh, of the 613 laws, you broke this one. It not only gives definition to what sin is, but there's one more thing. It also quantifies. Oh, you broke this law 13 times so far, right? So the law gives definition to sin, the law quantifies sin. Does the law help you deal with sin? No. So that's a very, very, very important insight. So, and most of Christendom doesn't get that. Most of Christendom wants to grab onto some, you know, hey, give me the 10 and, you know, I'll modify it a little bit and add a few more here and there, and you know, that's what most Christians want to do. Most of Christendom, I say most of those who call themselves Christians, most of Christendom wants to glom on to some aspect of the law. They certainly want to tweak it, modify it. But the law doesn't help that way. And in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until when?
Moses.
Death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Who is him who is to come?
Christ.
Christ. Right? The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died. Who's that? Who's the one who transgressed? Adam. Okay? Many died. Okay? Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Okay? So just so we have it clear, Jesus Christ, okay, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression. How many? The judgment arose from how many?
One.
How many does it take?
One.
Okay? Just one. That's it. Does God grade on the curve?
No.
Nope. Unless you say, yeah, he does grade on the curve, and the curve is all way down there. Right? So, from the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in praise and laud and exaltation. Right? No. Condemnation. On the one hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Justification meaning what? Does justifying mean giving excuses? No, it's not that use of the word. This means to be declared righteous, having been redeemed and forgiven. Okay? Romans 3:24, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. Okay? Having been redeemed and forgiven, I then am able to be declared righteous. Okay? For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. How much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. So then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to most people. Condemnation to everybody except Roger Henderson. Right? No. There resulted through the act of one act of righteousness, which was what? By whom?
Christ.
By Christ. Okay? One act of righteousness there on the cross. And only a fully righteous sacrifice would work. I might say, hey, pick me, I'll volunteer. No, not going to work, right? The act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Who's the one?
Christ.
Okay? The law came in order that we might all know the right list of rules to follow. Is that right? The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Woo! So the law came in, is that going to help you be a better person? Is it going to work if you try really, really hard to follow it? Yes.
So did the sin actually increase, or did the recognition...
Ultimately, that's really where it amounts to. Okay, here are the ways that sin gets increased because of the law. Okay, one, I'm able to define it, okay, and quantify it, and that by itself is going to say, okay, I didn't have a law before, but now I do, and it tells me, you know, here are the things that are sin, and here's how many times the law was broken. Okay. Is that all of the ways that the law increases sin? No, because as we begin to see here and we see more fully in Romans 7, the law does what to the sin nature?
It excites it.
Yeah, it energizes and stimulates it. And how does that happen? How does the sin nature get stimulated and stirred up by the law?
Think about it.
Yeah, so one is I'm focused on who?
Self.
Me. Right? The law says, you know, you do this, you do that. Matter of fact, the law of Moses, 365 times, says, don't do this, don't do that. Right? I have heard unbelievers say, I know that you're a Christian because you don't do anything. The list of to-dos is so long that that just defines who you are, right? The law came in so that transgression would increase by defining what's sin, by giving it a quantification. You broke that 13 times. And that was before you were 4 years old, right? Then the law stirs up the sin nature. And the law does that two ways. One is the sin nature says, pick me, right? I'll do it. And then the law makes the sin nature react. What? You're telling me what I can do and not do? And the sin nature is all of a sudden rebelling after it just says, pick me, I can do this. No, you can't. What a ridiculous thing. Yeah? Yeah.
Just the name sin nature.
Yes.
Defines it that way.
Yeah. This is so what's a nature? Let's just define it. It is an inclination to think and to act. Okay? And it has an inclination to think and to act apart from God and to try to be both righteous and rebellious. in the same entity. And it really doesn't matter which one. And it can do both, and it doesn't care. As long as it tries to live life and define right and wrong apart from God. Yeah.
Okay, so then, if that's the way it is for the unbelieving man, then once you become identified with Christ, you should be focusing on righteousness, right?
Well, but, okay, let's talk about focusing on righteousness.
Do I focus? Sin nature caused you to focus on sin, right?
Okay, right.
Okay.
But how do I focus on righteousness? That's I think, key. How does the Christian life get lived? Do I just focus on righteousness?
Through Christ.
Righteousness is defined as a person.
Yeah, right.
Specifically Christ and no other way. If I do not see Christ as the righteous one and my righteousness, I am in deep yogurt. Right? If I do not see Christ as the very eternal and personal definition of righteousness, I am in really, really, really big trouble. Yes?
The first verse there.
Yes.
It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law.
Right.
And, you know, even after the law was given, the Gentile world lived outside that law, and yet they were condemned.
Yeah.
Sometimes people get confused on that.
Yeah. Yeah, and so getting clarity on this thing is really important. Right? Let's look at the last verse. So that as thus in nature, and by the way, why do I use the term thus in nature? It's a rare translation that actually would say that. And my expanded and explained almost always does, right? So, yeah.
Probably because it's preceded with the article.
Yeah, one is in the Greek, it's preceded with the article. That's part one. In Romans 5:12, it begins, so right at the beginning of this passage, right? It begins using sin with the definite article. What you see on the footnote.
Beginning where?
Romans 5:12, the first verse that we have here. And that's why I have it, the sin nature. The other thing, which I just put on the third page and we won't have time to get to in detail, is beginning with Romans 5:12 on into Romans 7:7-9, on the third page here, I have a list of what the sin nature progressively does. So the sin, if I simply look up the word the sin, I won't come up with the word nature. And that's one reason why you'll find a lot of people that just will completely say, well, it doesn't say sin nature. Problem. Very important observation. The sin nature from Romans 5:12 into the beginning of chapter 7 keeps doing things, and it doesn't keep doing the same thing. But it does keep doing things progressively, all out of the same inclination to think and to act. Yes?
Could you say in Scripture that when it says sin, singular, that's the sin nature, or sins would be the act?
Here is, sins, of course, is looking at individual sins, which are a product of what?
The sin nature,
right? The sin is not categorically everywhere referring to the sin nature. And so you have to look at it in context. In the context of Romans 5:12-7:9, in that context, it most certainly is saying the sin nature. Right? So that there's been a tendency for people to say, well, everywhere it says the sin, that means the sin nature. I'm not so sure you can prove that in every context. But here it is abundantly clear. The sin nature keeps doing things according to a nature, which is an inclination to think and to act. And it does it, you know, this and this and this, including reacting and being stimulated and stirred up by the law. Right? So it is a nature that produces sins, right? And it progressively does that. It doesn't keep doing the same thing in Romans 5:12 through 7:9, but it keeps doing things according to a consistent inclination to think and to act. Right? Okay. So, as we look at this, so that the sin nature reigned in death. So what's the sin nature doing? It did what?
It's controlling.
It's one, it reigned. Okay? It reigned in what? Death. Okay, what does death mean?
Separation.
Separation from God. Okay? In separation from God, the sin nature is a reigning, horrible monarch. The sin nature is a reigning, horrible monarch. We could pick examples of different guys who reigned and were horrible in ancient times or in our own times. You think of Attila the Hun, Adolf Hitler, you know, Idi Amin, Saddam Hussein, guys who were horrible as they reigned. Those would be minuscule examples compared to the sin nature which reigns in each individual person as they operate in identification and under the federal headship of Adam. The sin nature is calling the shots. It is a horrible reigning monarch. How do you get free from the horrible reigning monarch? Can you do it?
Nope.
Not at all. Not even in the least. Don't try this at home or any other place you walk the planet. Right? Instead, sin nature reigned in death. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is there any plan B?
No.
There is not any other plan B. Right? It's through Jesus Christ or not at all. Right? That's it. That's the only way God designed it. Christ, because he was made in the image and likeness of God, is a unique sacrifice. Is uniquely the one in whom we were identified in five ways. And is uniquely the one who is our new federal head. There is no other way. And all of those are true, not just pick one. They're true in parallel. So, let's with that turn to page 2. So Christ also made in the image and likeness of God by birth through Mary, but with a righteous moral and spiritual nature became the representative man, the head of the new race of men, or new race of human beings. All those who believe have Christ as their federal head. They say it has nothing to do with Donald Trump. But only Christ could qualify as the federal head of those who believe, the new race of men of humankind. Romans 5:12 through 21 keeps going, as we see in the chart right below on page 2. Keeps going. There are two men. There are two acts. There are two outcomes. There are two contrasting states. Two differences. Okay? You have Adam in one column, and you got Christ in the other column. And the definition is abundantly clear and absolute. There is no admixture of the two. Is the believer ever still in Adam? Can you go back and forth?
No.
No. Not happening. And notice I said the believer. What is the one qualification for being moved out of in Adam into in Christ?
Believing in Christ.
Believing. That's it. I can't try really hard to be in Christ. Okay? I can't give it my best shot. I can't make New Year's resolutions or promises. None of that's going to work. I believe. God says, that's it. I'll take it from there. And not only, because I presented it with in Adam and in Christ, not only that, but my federal head, once I believe, is
Christ.
Period. I am in Christ, and He is my federal head from that point on forever. Can I go back and forth? No. In terms of my federal headship, I don't go back and forth. In terms of being in Adam or in Christ, I don't go back and forth. Can a believer mess up really, really bad?
Yeah.
Yep. Do I go back and forth? No. Not happening. Okay? Why? Why can't I go back and forth?
Because he died.
Because God did things and made things in such a way, this thing has a one-way valve. Right? You go one way. People don't go back and forth because you can only go from in Adam and into in Christ. You can only go with Adam as your federal head into having Christ as your federal head once. You do that by believing and nothing else, and there is no going back through that one-way valve. Not happening. Yeah.
Want to go back into Adam?
No, I mean, why would you want to do that? I mean, it's some sort of spiritual insanity, aside from which it can't happen. There was a time, yes, Gail.
I was just thinking that when we talk to people, and they say that, yeah, they believe in Jesus, it's probably a good idea to find out in what way, what do they mean when they say
that? Yeah, what do they mean by that, right? What do they mean by that? It turns out that people will oftentimes use the same words but have very different definitions. In some systems of Christendom, grace is God, you know, giving you the opportunity to save yourself, basically. Right? In some systems of Christianity, you know, faith is something where I make a contribution to what God does. Right? Instead of, no, it is entirely faith in Him and that alone. So you have in this comparison and contrast chart, there is a comparison of the two men, of the two acts, of the two outcomes, of the two contrasting states, of the two differences, but there is also in that a contrast. Sharply different outcomes. Yeah.
Okay, so you're talking about the headship.
Yes.
Only happening once.
Yep.
If you read very much about the martyrs, one mm-hmm. of the things that they were always tested with was to deny Christ.
Yes.
So does that have anything to do with the headship? I mean,
yeah. Let's talk about that. Can a Christian blow it?
Sure.
Can a Christian blow it really, really, really bad?
And that would be really bad, right?
That would be really bad. Can I undo what God has done?
No.
No. As a matter of fact, we have had at different times sort of a study of, you know, does the Bible teach once saved, always saved? And while we could go through many things, one, you know, the identification truths are abundantly taught in Scripture, even if they're not abundantly taught in seminaries, right? In Bible colleges. They're abundantly taught in Scripture. Matter of fact, in Christ, in the New Testament, it's 164 times, okay? 164 times in Christ. About 36 times just in the book of Ephesians. And it isn't always Paul. Right? So, you have this massive, very thoroughly taught identification truth, and there is no indication that it gets reversed. Okay? You're seated with Christ, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but is there any place that says you got unblessed? No. As a matter of fact, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and we're going to be taking a look at it in the, you know, next service here. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And tell me about the place where that gets undone. told me about the place where it gets threatened to be undone. He chose us in Him that we would be holy and blameless. But in chapter 4, towards the end, he says, okay, now that I got all that settled, let's talk about your sin problem, including your lying and stealing. But he's already told him, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing that he places. It's not undone. John 10:28, right? Hold on to your thought, because I'm sure it's an important question or thought. Okay, John 10:28, right? There is not the slightest chance. In the Greek, ume, looks like aumi, right? Ume, it is an extreme word. There is not the slightest chance. It is not even remotely possible that my sheep will perish on into the eternity of their own doing. Middle voice. Not happening. If Christ said, there is not the slightest chance of my sheep perishing on into the eternity of their own doing, do you think that there's some way that you can lose your eternal salvation of your own doing? I think not. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter what I think. Jesus says not, right? Yes.
So if you can't lose your salvation through denial of Christ, then not denying Christ in a bad situation must have something to do with reward system, right?
Yes. In other words, so there is a reward for martyrdom.
Okay.
And it may be a matter of losing that reward.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
So here's the weird thing. What we do in time may impact the quality of our eternity,
right,
but it won't reduce the quantity of our eternity, where we're headed. Okay. So let's take it as an elder. Here at Holly Hills, 17 years, I've been an elder elsewhere. There is a crown for elders. Does every single person who gets called an elder get that crown?
Not probably.
No.
No.
No. Because the crown is not just, did you get the title?
That's what you did.
But did you live it out? So and what is that crown? What are those rewards? Okay, there are five crowns mentioned, and there may be some we don't even know about, but there are five crowns mentioned and three different rewards, right? They're not automatic, because the rewards and the crowns are judged based on reality. How does it get lived out? Okay? My eternal destiny is fixed in place, and all I did was believe once. God said, that's it. I'm taking you out of Adam and into Christ. I am taking you out of Adam's federal headship and under Christ's federal headship, and everything else that goes with it that we've been studying all year and will continue to study until our last lesson. Okay? All of that is all by God's doing. And God says, can you believe? That's it. I'll take it from there. It's His doing and not mine. I can't mess it up. That's cool. That's really cool. I may lose out on crowns and rewards. I somehow don't think I'm going to spend eternity going, oh man, oh I could have. You know, I think somehow that's all going to be gone. But we do impact our capacity to glorify the Lord forever by what happens here on planet Earth. Here is the cool thing. Every single believer, regardless of spiritual gift, place, anywhere, if you look forward to Christ coming over time, and when Christ comes, how long a period of time will that be?
Twinkling of an eye.
So if you look forward in time to that moment when time is no more, to that one tiny moment when you see Christ face to face, if you look forward to that, Christ says, I'll give you a crown forever for that. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? All you got to do is look forward to that day, this day. That's just wonderful. Okay? That's great news. Yes?
I haven't found a place yet where it says I can be unseated.
Yeah. Yeah. You look at it, there is nothing in Scripture that says, oh, you know, you were seated with Christ, but you messed up, so I'm now unseated. Right? And fallen down to earth. there isn't any, you know, you've been identified with Christ in his crucifixion. Here, Paul writes, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. He uses a perfect tense, which not categorically means this, but unless the context says otherwise, it's a completed action, ongoing results on into the future, implying permanence, unless the context says otherwise. And so, I've been crucified with Christ. Is that ever going to kind of drop off? You know, I've been crucified with Christ until about noon, and then it's over.
And you're going to be unidentified with Christ.
Yeah, not happening, right? Not happening. So, our identification with Christ is a complete, sealed up, and done deal. Because, by the way, who does the identification? Is that my best efforts? Is that because I'm a really good guy? And you know, no, none of that. He said, I believe. God says, that's it. I'll take it from there. Your job is done. In fact, you're fired. And that's a good thing. Yes?
I always saw that God writes in pen and ink,
yeah,
and not pencil.
Yes.
So if you go into the book of life,
yep,
it's in pen and not something that's erasable.
Yes. Yeah, there's no eraser in God's writing instrument.
He doesn't have an eraser.
So it doesn't happen. So anyway, this comparison and contrast puts those two in there, and you end up with two effects of law. Okay? And we notice that that's only under Adam. By the way, it says sin is imputed and sin is increased under law. Okay? What's under Christ in that column of two effects of law?
Nothing.
Zippo. Blank. Nothing. Right? Two abundances. And what's under Adam in that?
Nothing.
So two abundances, and then finally two reigning principles. Two reigning principles under Adam. It's sin imputed and increased by the law, reigning through death. Do I need the law to help me? No, that's not in that column. I am in Christ, and with Christ as my federal head for how long?
Eternally.
Fixed in place, not happening, no undo. You know, don't accidentally click the undo icon on that, right? Grace reigning through righteousness to until 12 noon today. To eternal life. It's
more
not.
There's more to that eternal life as there is, I mean, as opposed to. Everlasting life.
Yeah. So is there encouragement for me to be lackadaisical as a Christian? To say, well, you know, it's my job to sin and God's job to forgive, and so we're both happy. Right? It doesn't say that. Right? It doesn't say, oh, I should really try hard and give my own best effort. It says, grace reigning through righteousness to eternal life. Grace is the reigning principle for the believer, not just I'm waiting to get to through heaven's gates, but right now. And it keeps going on forever. That's the reigning principle. And it started in implementation the day I believe. When did it really start?
Before we died.
Okay, but actually, you're right in terms of it, when God did it in history. When did it really begin?
Before he started the earth.
Pardon?
Before he created the heavens.
Before just, he chose us in him. Before noon? Before I turned 5? No. Before he said, let there be light. And if I was not in him, I wasn't choosable. Okay? I wasn't choosable except in him. So, with Adam as our once federal head, only someone also made in the image and likeness of God, that is Christ, and him alone, would be in place to be the federal head, would be in a place to be the federal head of a new race of men, of a new race of human beings. That's it. So the grand conclusion here Christ, having been made in the image and likeness of God by his birth through Mary, is uniquely and singularly qualified to be a sacrifice on our behalf, 2 Sundays back, right? To be the one with whom we are identified in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating, last Sunday, and today, and to be our federal head, the head of a new race of man, or a new humanity, okay? Living under an entirely new reigning principle now and forever. That's it. And guess what? All these Bible study, you know, things and Greek terms and studying, that's the bottom line. And it's not that complicated. And do you see on this comparison and contrast chart a bunch of exceptions and grayscale approximations? And is Christ 73.96% your federal head? No. You can go to 100%, as many decimal points after that as you want. Okay? It's complete and total and fixed and permanent. And that's great. It's fantastic news. Grace is the reigning principle and nothing is going to mess it up. Not even verb. Okay? Yes?
In contrast here, before the law came in, men were given Adam's nature. I mean, they had Adam's nature. So all they could do was sin.
Yeah.
And the only remedy for that was believing that God was going to do something about it. Even though they may not understand what that is,
yeah,
they believed that he would do something.
Yep.
And they offered sacrifices as a picture of what they... That was their obedience of faith.
Yep.
My thought there is, but they did, they had no security. And if they sinned again and did the sacrifice, they'd be lost.
Yeah. Let's. I'd like to point out something you just said. The book of Romans, in the first chapter and in the last, has the term obedience of faith. So that's what I heard you say that. I think, ding, we got to talk about that.
Right.
There is a tendency here at Holly Hills where we teach grace for people to get somehow allergic to this obedience word. But Romans chapter 1 and chapter 16, okay, talk about obedience of faith. And so am I to obey by my best efforts? No. I obey, all of my obedience is by faith. Is there any obedience that God intends that is not? No. And where is my faith? Is my faith in me? Do I have a contribution to make to faith? No. The obedience that comes out of total and complete faith in Christ, that's the obedience that he's looking for, and nothing else. And my best efforts have no contribution to make whatsoever. It's entirely by dependence upon him and faith in him and who he is and what he's done forever. Yeah.
So then the denying, which I talked about earlier, would have to do with the degree of your obedience and faith.
Yeah. If I deny Christ, and there are people I think who are eternally saved who have done that.
Yeah.
Okay. If I deny Christ, that is going to limit or reduce my eternal reward. But it does not change my salvation eternally. I'm still going to spend forever with him, even though I blew it at that critical point.
But that would fall under obedience of faith.
Yeah, it is, am I carrying out an obedience of faith at that moment, at that critical moment, or not? And my failure to do so does not change my eternal destiny. It only reduces reward. And by the way, Christ is motivated to reward you how much? It says in Revelation, I'm coming and my reward is with me. Right? Because he's motivated to reward you to the max. That's when you go before him He's not saying, man, Fern, you blew it so bad, I can't wait to just torch you. I can't wait to just read you the Riot Act for thousands of years. No. He is instead saying, I love you. I paid the price so that I can reward you to the max.
Always to the max. It's never less.
Yeah. He wants to reward you to the max. That's how he's motivated. That's how he's designed everything. And he's not going to spend forever saying things that will make you kick yourself in the rear and say, oh, I could have. I should have. Oh, man, I sure wish I had. I sure wish I had not. No, he's going to reward you to the max. That's how he's motivated.
One last. People always say that Jesus was born 100% man and 100% God.
Yes.
But he doesn't have a sin nature.
Right.
So is he really 100% man?
He is 100% man in terms of being made fully in the image and likeness of God. That's in the image and likeness of God. His moral and spiritual character, however, are not according to fallen Adam. Adam was made, just as God said, Genesis 1:26 and 27, in the image and likeness of God. At the time when man was made, that was fully true, but Adam did not have righteousness as a fundamental character. Christ did. Christ did. So it wasn't a matter of, yeah, he was born of Mary in the image and likeness of God, but somewhere along the way he messed up. And so, sorry, he can't be your sacrifice. You can't be in Christ and fix it. You can't have Christ as your head because he blew it. Right? He, unlike Adam, who was innocent but not righteous, Christ was, from eternity past, fundamentally righteous. And that makes the vast eternal difference for us, for you and for me. Isn't that great? That's wonderful news. That's really, really, really good news. Let's pray, because we've got people ready to trust their faces against the glass here, waiting to get in here. Because they've got to hear what's next. Okay, let's pray. Thank you. We just thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you have indeed blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As we've seen here, you have indeed sent Christ as our one uniquely qualified sacrifice, as the one unique one in whom we are identified in just five very specially chosen ways, and the one who is forever our federal head, who is the head of a new race of humanity, unlike any other before. We just thank you for those marvelous things that are so fantastic, it's going to take us forever to continue to learn about those things. Thank you for that. What an amazing set of marvelous truths you've laid out for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.